When I talk to you today, we're going to drill down with God's help into an issue that I believe has more cause of hurt in Christian relationships and in churches and ministries and Bible colleges like this one. And I need you to pray for me as we get ready to go into the Word of God. Pray for me, please. We're dealing with this attitude of being a Pharisee and what it is. So let's pray right now before we get into the Word of God. Father, thank you again for this privilege, for the kindness, Lord, Dr. Beal, the staff, the student body, oh Lord, which we just sense a freedom and a joy and a love for Christ. Lord, I count it a deep honor and privilege, Lord, and I ask thee for your help now. Lord, would you help me to preach in a clear, concise manner, Lord, your Word of God. May you make it known to us. So Father, arrest the attention of every listening ear and ask that you help me once again. Spirit of the living God, use me. Fill me and pour me out. And Lord, we're asking this for your glory, for our good. And we ask it in the blessed name of our wonderful Lord. Amen. Follow along with me. We're going to begin in Romans 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We'll talk to you today on this thought. Grace, you need it and so do I. You need to learn to receive grace from others when you make a mistake, but you and I certainly need to learn to give grace. And when we think of sinfulness, usually the thoughts that come into the average Christian's mind is things like criminal, unethical, and immoral acts. And while that is true, within the church realm or a Bible college realm, sin oftentimes is more camouflaged. It's harder to detect. Because, sad to say, we've learned how to play the game. We've learned what to say and what to wear and how to say it. And so sometimes sin is very undetectable within the confines of an institution like this. But there's one particular sin that can be well camouflaged in even the greatest Christian's life, and that's the sin of Phariseeism. Now, the word Pharisee means separated. That's all that means. It was a name chosen by a religious sect back in the days of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were the chief guardians and the interpreters of the law of God. They sprung up about two years before the turn of the calendar, 2 years before the time of Christ, we could say it that way. So they're a well-established group by the time that Jesus Christ steps into his earthly ministry at 30 years of age. They were a purist group, and they dominated both the Sanhedrin and the synagogue alike, meaning that they had a strong foothold in both the civil and the religious spectrum of the nation of Israel. We could say that they ruled the house. They had a strong footprint. But due to their self-righteousness, and their spiritual pride, the Pharisees were also the greatest enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's something for us to just wrangle in our mind a little bit. It seems like an oxymoron that those who were guardians and interpreters of the law of God were the chief enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching recorded in Gospels is in regard to correcting the error of the Pharisees, either rebuking them or instructing the true disciples to stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees or the teaching of the Pharisees. And the most scathing condemnation given in the Word of God, recorded by the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in Matthew 23 toward this group of the Pharisees. It was a group of people that Jesus Christ was most brokenhearted over of all. And though that sect eventually dissolves around 75 AD, the spirit of Phariseeism continued on throughout the church and is even present in our day. And I'd like to say this, could there be some Pharisee in me? The answer is yes. It's a very natural tendency to rise to this level of being critical of other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in your human nature. I want you to please remember this definition. Phariseeism may be defined as a rigid observance to outward religion without any internal godliness. It is a rigid observance to an outward religion without any kind of an internal godliness. It's akin to what Paul would say, adhering to the letter of the law with a complete avoidance of the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law was greater. Jesus Christ comes in the New Testament and elevates the written law to a spiritual level. You have read, and it's been said in old times, but I say unto you, and he's trying to teach the spirit of the law to them, because he knew if the heart was right, then the actions would be right. So Jesus Christ is elevating that in his teaching. But Phariseeism is a position that looks and sounds good on the outside. It really does. However, it lacks having the spirit of Christ. And that's how you will be able to identify it. It's important to review that the preceding scriptures that lead up to what we read really magnify the Spirit of Christ, the higher law of love. Won't you look in your Bible, please, to chapter 13 and verse 8. I think sometimes we get it locked in our heads that these chapter divisions were inspired of God, and they weren't. Sometimes we lose the truth that leads up to the great teaching that we sometimes read. We're in Romans chapter 13, and look with me in verse 8. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Look down to verse 10, please. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Do you see how he is building? He's building a foundational truth that love is the fulfilling of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And in that hang all the law and the prophets alike. Now he comes into the place of Romans chapter 14 of how we deal with divisions within ourselves. And so that's very important to understand. Phariseeism may hold a truth. That's good, but it lacks grace. It often lacks the spirit of grace in Christ and the showing of that to other Christians. Knowledge without compassion is a dangerous position. And by the way, it's unscriptural. Unless knowledge is balanced out with compassion, it becomes proud, critical, and judgmental. However, flip that coin on the other side. Compassion without knowledge is also a dangerous position, and it too, by the way, is unbiblical. Unless compassion is balanced with a knowledge of right and wrong, that Christian will always pander to what is wrong. They'll always be given leniency to what is wrong. And there's a balance that's needed in the Christian life of truth and grace. The Bible presents that great need, and it is exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you flip back to the Gospel of John? please. And I want you to see how this is so true, not only in truth, but it's in writing in our precious Bible. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we know it well. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now notice this phrase, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And listen, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You realize the Holy Spirit, through the penman of John, said twice, the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is the embodiment of grace. He is the perfect balance. He's the God-man. He's perfectly balanced. I don't know about you, but when you talk about a God that is omnipotent and just and holy, aren't you glad He's balanced with grace, truth, and mercy? I'm glad for that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Bible example. He is grace and truth. He's just and merciful. He is omnipotent and gracious. And there's a pattern for us. We see it exemplified over in John 8. And there's the woman who is taken in sin. All leave, Jesus alone standing looking at her. And what does He say? He said, neither do I condemn thee. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That's truth or law. And what we see is, as John said, let me introduce you to the Savior of the world. He's the perfectly balanced God-man in that wonderful union. But He's also absolute truth and absolute grace. He's balanced. And what I'm saying here is this. He is our example. And therefore, as ministers of Jesus Christ, men and ladies, we need to be balanced Christians. Paul said, speaking the truth in love. And so, being spiritually balanced avoids an all-out condemning spirit. I don't know of anybody that wants to be around a condemning Christian, or anybody that wants to be under the pastorate of a condemning pastor that beats his sheep every Sunday. So being balanced will avoid an all-condemning spirit. But listen, being balanced will also prevent an attitude of an all-in condoning spirit, that anything goes. So there's a balance. We're to stand for truth uncompromisingly, but with compassion. With compassion. That's what the Lord Jesus did. So I only have 2 points this morning. First of all, let's take a closer look at the Word of God. Let's look at God's Word. Romans 14 is one of the greatest Bible passages in all of the Bible that deals with this issue of Phariseeism. Verse 12 would be the key verse. Would you direct your attention back to Romans 14 and verse 12? The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. God's going to require a personal accounting at His judgment seat. Listen, that should be your concern. As men and women of ministry, whether it be a classroom or a church, whatever it might be, you will give it a double account of your work over those individuals. But when it comes right down to it, you're going to answer for yourself. Now, we as Baptists believe in what we call the individual soul liberty. If we believe in individual soul liberty, we must also believe in individual soul accountability. If you're free to choose and only you can choose, then friend, you're going to stand and give answer for the choice you made. And so that verse 12 in this chapter really lays a good foundation for us to understand. That's our concern, and it's good to have personal standards. You need to have personal standards. Those personal standards help me to live a holy life that's pleasing unto the Lord. But ultimately, listen, ultimately every soul will give a personal account to God's standard. God's standard, not man's standard. And so know the Word of God and know the author of the book as He walks with you day by day, and learn Him, because it's His standard by which we will be judged by. God's not concerned with what man thinks is right or wrong, right? God knows what's right and wrong, for He has established truth. Now, with that truth in mind, I want you to look back to the question Paul poses in verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Good question. Paul's asking a question that ought to pierce into your mind and into my mind as well. And he says later on in that verse, would you look what he says? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to notice something interesting about verse 10. In verse 10, he begins with a brother with high standards in the very first part of that verse. Why judgest thou thy brother? In other words, it's a Christian that is looking down in condemnation to a deed, a word, or an act that was done by a fellow Christian that he might not have aligned up with in his personal standards. But if you read to the second part of verse 10, it's talking from a brother with lower standards. Why said it not thy brother? That's talking about somebody who has a despising towards somebody. They literally are so offended at that higher standard that they don't have, they count them as not of something, not of value, and they despise them. And I just want you to see this, that giving criticism, this thing of judging goes both ways. It goes both ways. And here we have both a conservative criticizing a liberal. We have a liberal criticizing a conservative. But can you please listen to this? At the root of it all, at the root of all extreme positions, lies something called pride. And it's me wanting to prove that I'm wrong, right, and you're wrong. Anytime you go into a issue like that, I'm not trying to lead you or persuade you into my mode of belief. I'm really trying to persuade you to believe the Word of God and to trust Christ. I'm not going into that debate to argue to win. If so, I'll lose. Romans 15:1. Would you look here at what the Bible says in the next chapter? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And here's the phrase, not to please ourselves. It's pride. Paul's saying this. Do you want to know the answer to a lot of the simple disputes that happen between Christian people? It's just suffering yourself to be defrauded. It's taking the low road. It's letting bygones be bygones. If it's not an issue of first level doctrine, oftentimes we can let secondary issues lie. When you read Romans chapter 14, I think it's obvious that the weak brother that's being identified is the one that is eating herbs. It's the vegetarian here. They sincerely believe that it was wrong to eat any meat. Some of them, any meat. Others, meat that was offered to the pagan gods and were now hanging there in the marketplace. But the stronger Christians, the Christians with knowledge, such as Paul, knew that consuming that meat had no impact on them personally whatsoever. Now here's the question. Who was right? Who was wrong? The answer is simply this. They both were right. According to their conscience, they followed what they believed pleased God. It's not going to matter if that person eats from that marketplace or doesn't eat from that marketplace. What does matter is if they do so against their conscience. Both could be wrong, however, if they forced their preference upon the other Christian. That's where the area of Paul trying to get them diverted from is. Paul's saying this, listen, you can be a vegetarian and still be right with God. We here in North Carolina, the hog country, we say, how in the world is that possible? But the Bible says it. You can be a vegetarian and still be right with God. On the other hand, Paul looks at the other group and says, listen, you can eat all the meat you want and you can be right with God, but you better get a good cardiologist. But either way, it's okay. Here's a bit of advice. If an issue is not clearly delineated within the Word of God, either by precept, meaning that it is written, thou shalt not, or if it's not delineated in principle, in teachings that lead you to a right decision, if you can't find that in the Bible, you'd be wise to leave it alone. A wise preacher once said, when the Bible is silent on a subject, the wise man is silent as well. Sometimes we attempt to make principles out of preferences. We try to make something more important than what it is, and always needless trouble ensues. Trouble follows. I've pastored for a long time. These men on the platform have. Many of you in the auditorium have. Is it not true that most division and trouble in the church comes from preference issues? It's not principle issues most of the time. It's preference. It's pride rising up in a person or a group that causes the problem. Paul's trying to knock that ladder out at the very bottom before it gets to the rung of trouble. Now, if you are at peace in observing your preference, then do so in good conscience. But do not force it upon another believer or judge them by your preference. That's one thing that we call as Baptist individuals soul liberty. Time out. I want you to understand something here. We are sitting in a Bible college. We're sitting in a Bible institution. The principle that we're talking about here in Romans 14 is applied to a person-to-person relationship. It's applied to a Christian and a Christian. It's not on an institutional level such as a church or a college. And I'm saying that to say this. In an institution like Ambassador Baptist College, we who are either on staff or as a student, we submit to the powers that be. It might not be to your liking. It might not be to what you believe the standard ought to be or ought not to be, but you submit to the authorities that be. And I think it's important that we understand the difference between a personal relationship and an institutional relationship in Romans 14. Now, I learned a very valuable lesson concerning what we're talking about from a preacher who once told me this. He said, if you have a higher standard than a brother does, he said, don't look at that individual as being a liberal. He said, but if you have a lower standard than that brother that maybe is conversing with you, don't accuse him of being a legalist. And I know that that term is being taken out of the right definition saying that, but that's how the world speaks. So in other words, have your standard within yourself set by the preface of Scripture and the reinforcement of the Holy Ghost. And I'll promise you this, men and women, they will change as you mature with Christ. You think, I'm making a suggestion. Some may think that you've got it all figured out right now, black and white. You don't. As you learn in situations and meet people and people come into your life and they pour their life into you and the Holy Spirit teaches you, you're going to change. And you're going to strengthen and you're going to mature. So that would be a good indication that we all need to be open to truth. What's the Bible's instruction for reconciling a difference in personal standards between a brother and sister in Christ? Look at verse 22. The Bible says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that which he alloweth. There's the instruction of Paul. Do what you believe God would have you to do and leave others alone. Leave others alone. We think sometimes that we grow past that instruction after we get out of the home. Keep your hands to yourself. You know, that principle remains true all the way through adulthood. Paul saying in verse 22, keep your hands to yourself. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different training, different cultures, different regions. We all come at different levels of maturing in the faith. Be conscious of that. Be aware of that. And be very sensitive to that. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, the Bible says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or with love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eateth with offense. The bond of Christ, this is what he's saying, the bond of Christ between like believers is to be greater than your difference. I'm not talking doctrinal. I'm not talking fundamentals. I'm talking scruples. When people split hairs in the church and cause division, those things ought to be on a far lower plane than the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, which makes us all one body. Now that's the principle that we find when we look into the Word of God. Now lastly, let's look into God's work. Not only God's Word, but look into God's work. The heart of a Pharisaical person is shown in verse 10. If you'll look back to that verse, why judgest thou thy brother? It's a judgmental, it's a critical, it's a holier-than-thou position. Every Christian must come to realize that God's Word teaches self-judgment. Self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. So that same emphasis keeps coming up, not only in the Pauline epistles, but all throughout the Word of God. My personal obligation is not one of constant criticism of weak brethren. It's one of myself. I have got more trash in my backyard. I don't need to poke my nose over the fence at my brother's yard. I have enough stuff that I have to deal with in my own personal life. Not disannulling the fact that I'm my brother's keeper. How can I keep him when I don't keep myself? And it gets back to the principle of Jesus saying, you want to pick out the sawdust out of the brother's eye when you've got a sawn log in your own eye. That's what he's saying there. Well, my personal obligation is not constant criticism, but of myself. I'm not going to give an account for you, Fred. And you're not going to give an account for me. But we do give an account before God here. And we will when we stand before him for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. However, Jesus did say, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Lest anybody be listening saying, is he coming across saying that we're not to say anything about anything that's wrong? You ought to know better than that. Jesus Christ said, judge righteous judgment. Today's message is certainly not condemning judgment altogether, as liberalism does. Hear me loud and clear. Christian liberty never gives us a license to do anything that's unscriptural. Never. We're to render right judgment in all things, but accordingly with truth and with compassion, as Jesus Christ did when he dealt with people here on the earth. So never try to judge a brother or sister in Jesus Christ by what you do or what you don't do, because you're not their standard. God and his word is the standard by which each person is going to be held accountable to. Now, let me close by giving you a couple points on why Phariseeism is so dangerous and deadly. Why do you think that Jesus Christ was so hard on this spirit that was found in this sect? Because of what it does to his work. I want you to look with me again at verse 3 and 4 of Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Do you see something in that individual that's not right, something that bothers you, something that's questionable? Take it to the Lord in prayer. If you have that spirit of humility, as Galatians 6:1 says, go to that brother and point out something that's wrong in his life. But ultimately, he answers to the same master that you do. And you're not to go to him as a lord over his life or a master over his life. So Jesus Christ condemns Phariseeism because it violates the unity that's to be amongst the brethren. When believers argue their preferences, it's just that. It's a divisive argument. The word despise, as it's used here in Romans 14, means to treat as nothing, to look upon another with contempt. That's why Paul said it like this. Christ died for that soul. Christ shed his red royal ruby blood for that soul. He has saved them from the same hell he saved you from. You're going to the same heaven that you're going to. Don't you dare look down your nose at the one in whom Jesus Christ has shed his blood for. God's received him. You receive him in the faith. That's what he's saying there. And it hurts the unity that is to be among believers. So when issues of preferences stand between us, it divides the unity of Christ. Number two, I want you to flip and we'll close in Matthew, please. Matthew 23. Let's go to that passage where the Lord Jesus Christ parts the hair of the Pharisees. Matthew 23 in verse 13 and 15. We'll read those two verses. Jesus said, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. And notice what he attaches, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Skip down to verse 15. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. There's two different Jewish axioms used there. Encompassing sea and land means they would spare no length to try to go and to gain a follower. when he says you've made them twice the child of hell, he's saying you've made them doubly wicked. They are now worse off than what they were before you found them. And Jesus Christ is condemning Phariseeism because it's detrimental to evangelism, to reaching lost souls. See, they would go out and get pagans and they would be proselyted and brought into their error, and it made them doubly wicked. They come in with their own paganism, and then they also come in with this kind of a outward formal religion. And notice that Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Why? They were mere pretenders of a true religion in which they spoke of. The word hypocrite just means that, actor, pretender. Now, how many times have you been out witnessing to folks in a community and somebody says, I'm just not going to go to church with those folks. I know some of them. I'm not going to church with hypocrites. And a Pharisaical attitude is to say, well, I'd rather go to church with them than go to hell with them. That's a harsh statement to make. That's not the spirit of Christ. But in truth, they do see the actions of the Pharisee, the world does. They do see the spirit that is contrary to Christ. They do hear the words that are harsh and without love that's spoken from a Christian. Jesus Christ does not like Phariseeism because of what it does to evangelism. Lastly, Matthew 23:27, look what he says. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, and indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and all uncleanness. Jesus Christ condemns Phariseeism because it eventually destroys the Pharisee himself. You've got to remember, Jesus Christ in this message gives seven woes. This is the seventh woe or judgment that he's pronouncing on the Pharisees. And we think how harsh he is. But then you come up to verse 37 and he weeps over the city that is given to error. There's the truth and the grace balanced out again in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved those individuals. He just wasn't trying to counter the error. He was trying to reach the soul. He knew that it was going to destroy them. He compares them here to a sepulcher, a place of death. It's a living memorial of death. See, the Pharisee lives in a place of no grace. It's a lonely place. It's an unfruitful place to live. And they more so exist than live because nothing or no one measures up to their standard. Have you ever seen a Christian that had all the things right on the outward, but they were so cold and critical and dry and shallow on the inside? Don't become that. God doesn't want that. He intends for all of his children to live an abundant life, full of joy, peace. So what's the driving principle of the message? Let me close by reading Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Be more careful of viewing others through your eyes only. Be careful of that. And try to view others through the eyes of God. I remember going to boot camp in Parris Island, South Carolina. And as you get in there, it's only a matter of a day or two before you get a haircut. Free haircut, paid for by the government. And it's only one style, by the way, and that's a crew cut. And so we stepped on deck Parris Island at the middle of the night, and you eventually get your haircut, and you're with these guys about a day and a half, so you start looking at some of the guys, and then all of a sudden you go into the barbershop, and you all come out looking the same. And I can remember looking at some of those guys and chuckling to myself, saying, he's got a funny-shaped head. I'd say, man, that guy looks like Charlie Brown. Big brain, you know, mega mind. He must have a brain the size of Texas. And then I look at another guy and I say, that guy looks like Linus. Anybody remember Linus off of the Peanuts? He had this big divot in his head. I said, that guy looks like Linus. And I was chuckling to myself. I said, man, them guys got some ugly beans. Until I went into the head, that's the Marine term for the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror. And I found out that my dad was right. I am a knothead because I am one of those Linus-shaped heads. I pray I never go bald. But if I do, you'll see it. I've got a big knot in the back of my head. And what I'm saying is simply this. When we can't see what we are, we're quick to call other people not heads. Boy, until you look in the mirror. And in that mirror, we see how others see us, and that's the antidote for a pharisaical attitude. But by the grace of God, go I. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just being patient with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being loving, merciful, so kind. Help us, Lord, to mirror that shepherd spirit. And I pray for each one of these students. Pray for our staff alike. Father, we truly understand this principle that love is the fulfilling of the law. Help us then to be perfectly balanced as thou art, O Lord. Guide us, Holy Spirit, in this. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.